So I'm reading from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28 and going through to verse 48. And this is what it says. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they'd seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they said. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he cried, "if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. Let's reflect again on some of the things that people said about Jesus. So Jesus sends two of his disciples into the local village, and he says, "There you'll find a donkey, a baby donkey, the colt of the donkey, tied up at the side of the road. You're to untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say to them, 'The Lord needs it.'" Well, I don't know about you, but it seems a bit strange to me, this. It's kind of like if I said to you, "Well, just go down the road. There's a house down the road on the corner. There's a car outside of it. It's a blue car. The keys will be under the wheel arch. Just go along, get the keys, jump in the car and drive off. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, the owner or anything, just say, 'Phil needs it.'" It's kind of a bit strange, isn't it? But this is what they did. They'd obviously learned to trust Jesus as Lord, because they followed through in what he said. And it says when they got there, they found everything just as he told them they would. And so they untie it. And as they're walking away, someone asked them, "What are you doing with the donkey?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." And he let them go. I don't know what the term Lord means to you, but to the Jews at the time, for some of them, it would be blasphemy. They'd be thinking, there's only one Lord, that's the Lord God, and he's not on earth, because they didn't recognize at the time that Jesus was the Lord. The Romans would think it was probably treason, because he wasn't their Lord. But the man obviously knew what it was with Jesus being Lord, and he was only too willing to give what he had straight away. There's a few other lessons we can learn with this story as well, I think. One is that the Lord can use anybody. Here in this story, Jesus uses a little tiny donkey, a baby donkey, to help him fulfill one of the key moments in the whole Passion story, that riding into Jerusalem. It was fulfilling scripture prophetically and was a great occasion. He can use us all. I heard a story just recently about a man who was in hospital with COVID-19. He'd had a few bad nights, but then he had a better morning on this particular occasion. And he was feeling like really needed. He said, I really have a yearning for a packet of prawn cocktail crisps and a can of Coke. Strange thing to think, but it just was how he felt at that time. And he said, Lord, if only you could have some prawn cocktail crisps and a can of Coke, it'd be lovely. Little while later, a cleaner walks in, a cleaner who'd seen him on a couple of occasions in there. And he said, I've brought you a present today. And he pulled out a bag and gave it to him. And in the bag was an orange and a can of Coke and a packet of prawn cocktail crisps. The man was really moved. He said, praise God. But as the cleaner gave him it, he said, well, it's the Lord told me to give you this. Amazing how God works. And wonderful that God used a cleaner to answer that man's prayer in that situation. Other things we can learn, we see that they gave it straight away. The man let the donkey go straight away as soon as he knew Jesus needed it. Are we ready to respond that way? Are we close enough to God to hear his voice and be sensitive enough to his Holy Spirit to be able to respond in the way that the man did with the donkey and in the way that the cleaner did with bringing the packet of crisps and the can of Coke? And then they lift Jesus up on the donkey and put him on it. Do we lift Jesus up as we should? Even in difficult times, do we still praise him? We're to praise God at all times. We need to praise Jesus even at this difficult time. We used to sing a song. We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across the sky. Do you remember that one? We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across this land, that all men will see the truth and know he is the way to heaven. And then there's laying things down at Jesus' feet. The people laid palm branches down at his feet. They lay their coats down at his feet. At this time, we need to lay our fears down at Jesus' feet. Our worries at this time. Our doubts at this time, even. And our worship. Because even now, as always, he's worthy of all our praise and all our worship, and we need to continually lay our very lives down at his feet. So they called Jesus Lord, but what else did they say about him? Well, in verse 37, it says the whole crowd began joyfully to praise God for all the miracles that they'd seen Jesus do. He'd helped the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He transformed many lives, done amazing things. What would he do next? They couldn't wait to see. And we know, of course, that what he did next was one of the greatest miracles, was the greatest miracle ever. He rose again from the dead. What else did they say about Jesus? They said he was king. In verse 38, it says, as Jesus rode his donkey into Jerusalem, some publicly and bravely proclaimed him God's king. This had been something that had been foretold by the prophets going way back years before. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read it says, rejoice greatly, shout, your king comes to you, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Exactly what Jesus was doing now. He was a good king, a gentle king, a kind king, like David himself had been, coming to bring times of peace to his people. And David himself, King David, had ridden a donkey during his day as well to show his humility to the people. Psalm 118, verse 26 and following says, he comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God. And they came, bows in hand, to join the procession. Again, prophetically foretelling exactly what would happen with the Messiah, Jesus, when he came. Here we see the symbol of a powerful king coming to claim his kingdom, not to overthrow the Romans as many Thor in a kind of earthly sense, but to bring freedom to mankind from freedom from sin. And often a king would go out to battle or come back from battle, and people would sing and rejoice as the king rode his horse or the donkey, in the case of David, up to the temple, and they would celebrate and sing their praises there in rejoicing at the freedom and victory that had been won. Here we see people doing it as Jesus rides into Jerusalem and they recognize him as king. Who else was Jesus? Well, he was a teacher, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." We read that in verse 39. An impressive teacher, but was he a bad one too, allowing his followers to call him God's king? He couldn't be a good teacher if he was saying things about himself that weren't true. Was he just someone who was mad or even bad? What about that? Well, C.S. Lewis has something to say about that. C.S. Lewis says, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us." Jesus says to them, "You just don't get it. I'm riding in to defeat the enemy. And while some of you are praising, many people aren't doing. You Pharisees are telling them off for shouting and praising. I tell you, if they don't shout and praise for the victory that's coming and what I'm now doing, the very stones themselves will start to praise, because this is just so amazing. It has to be done." So Jesus was Lord, and he deserved worship and sacrifice. But he had come to be the sacrifice. Jesus was the miracle worker, but he was about to do the biggest miracle they'd ever see. Jesus was king, but he was coming to claim his throne, but not in the way that they thought he was going to do. And he was a teacher, but not just any teacher. He'd not just come to teach scripture either, but actually to write the next part of it. And Jesus was also a lamb. That's better. Now, it doesn't actually refer to Jesus as a lamb in the passage that we've just read, but it does in many other parts of Scripture say Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what does that mean? Well, what was happening here? On the 10th day of Nisan, which was the first month, the Jews would take a lamb, select a lamb, and they would take it into their homes. That was called Lamb Selection Day. And then on the 14th day, they'd keep it in the home all that time. And on the 14th day, they would kill the lamb. They would slaughter the lamb, ready to eat the feast of the Passover. Where did this come from? Well, it comes from the Exodus. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 12, where Moses instructs the people as God had told him in the Bible. And it says this. Moses gave the Jews this instruction: "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animal you choose must be year-old males without defects, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." What they did after they slaughtered them was put the blood of each lamb over the doorposts, and then God knew that those were the people that were trusting him, and they wouldn't die in the plague that was coming that night. And it was after that that the people were set free from Egypt and able to escape. But why 4 days? Why did they have to keep the lamb 4 days in the home? Well, the Jews were often straying from God and getting into idolatry, the worship of other gods. And God says, you need to repent and you need to take a lamb, which happened to be the deity of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped the lambs, and you need to kill it. If they did it immediately, they might not think about it. They might not think about the sin that they had been doing in the idolatry. And they might not think about the cost of the sacrifice, how much this was actually going to cost them. So they take the lamb into the home for 4 days. One, as a witness to the fact that they had been involved in idolatry. Remember, the lamb was in Egypt worshipped in some way. So it would be a statement that they were taking this lamb and they were going to kill it. That would be quite a brave thing to do in front of the Egyptians. But a statement about how this was unacceptable, what they were doing. It would help them to think about the cost, what they were doing, the sin that they had done. Secondly, they were told to inspect the lamb. So they were meant to look at it for blemishes, make sure it didn't have any defects or anything else like that. So they would have time to do that as they spend time with the lamb. And it would remind them that the Saviour needs to be perfect in a sense. And thirdly, during that time, it's likely that they would befriend the lamb to some degree. You would get fond of the lamb, particularly if you had children in the household. And it would be hard to come to sacrifice that lamb at the end. There was a cost involved. And of course, there was a cost involved in the sacrifice for their sin. The true cost would stand out to them. In a similar way, Abraham was told that he needed to sacrifice Isaac, if you remember, back in Old Testament times. And Abraham, God tells him to take Isaac and to sacrifice him, but he doesn't actually show Abraham the place to sacrifice Isaac for 4 days, giving Abraham plenty of time to think about what he was about to do, what he was being told to do, and to test whether he would be willing to go through with that sacrifice as he spent time with his son to understand the true cost of what was about to happen. Now, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, to be chosen and set apart on the 10th day of the first month of Nisan, which is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey and was hailed King of the Jews on the 10th day of Nisan. The lamb was inspected for 4 days till the 14th day of Nisan for any blemish that might disqualify it. And Jesus openly taught in the temple in front of all the people so they could see him and hear his teaching for those 4 days from until the 14th of Nisan. And it says that the leaders could find no fault in him. Pilate could find no fault in him at all when he was examined by them. On the 14th day, the Passover lambs were slain by the congregation of Israel as they gathered together. And we see the crowds gathering around Jesus. And as they're given the choice to free Barabbas, they say no. They want to free Barabbas, but keep Jesus. And the Lamb of God is given and publicly killed on a Roman stake, in effect, the cross, the crucifix, just as lambs were at that time. Lamb selection took place late in the day, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it says, late in the day. In Jesus' time, lambs were chosen and raised specifically from Bethlehem for this purpose, and Jesus himself was born and came from Bethlehem. Other verses that talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God, this sacrificial lamb. Genesis chapter 28 verse 8 says, Abraham declared prophetically, God himself will provide a lamb. In John 1 verse 29 it says, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And 1 Peter 1, 19 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. Was it any wonder then that if the people kept quiet, the very stones themselves would cry out? Here was the Lamb of God riding into Jerusalem to be the ultimate sacrifice for the people. No one except Jesus really knew what was going to happen next. The disciples hadn't grasped it fully. It says in chapter 18, verse 34, they didn't really understand what was going on. And Judas, of course, didn't really understand. He thought Jesus had come to overthrow the Romans, perhaps in some way, and so betrays Jesus. The Pharisees and teachers of the law didn't understand this. They didn't recognize who Jesus was truly and what he'd come to do. And Jerusalem didn't get it. And because of this, it says Jesus wept over the city in verse 41 because he cared about them, but they didn't recognize him. In verse 44, it says he wanted them to know his peace, but instead they were going to know his judgment. And straight after, we see Jesus cleansing the temple, and he teaches in it daily. Why? Because he's wanting to point them to salvation so that they can be saved. He wants none of them to stray from him and go from him. He wants all to come into the kingdom. And as he teaches in the temple, in effect, as he goes in, he overthrows the table, it tells us in the next part of the passage, as he cleanses the temple in the same way that a lamb had to be cleansed, had to be pure. The temple should be pure if it's pointing people to Jesus, if it was doing its proper job, but it was found with blemish. And so Jesus condemns what's going on. It was found wanting. And he stops the sacrificial trade taking place, people taking things through the temple to fulfill the sacrifices. We read about that in Mark 11, verse 16. He stops that because that wasn't working. That wasn't going to do the job. But Jesus himself was about to do the job. He'd be the pure sacrifice. And it was at that very point that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, began looking for a way to kill Jesus. Well, that's it for this week on Palm Sunday, our little study of Luke 19, where we've learnt about Jesus being proclaimed, rightfully proclaimed, Lord and miracle worker and King and teacher, and of course the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. During the coming week, we've got Maundy Thursday, when Lisa will be sharing a little bit about the Last Supper. And if you're up for a bit of a Bible challenge, check out CB Cheer this week, because we've got a little challenge there asking the question, was it really the Feast of Passover that Jesus had with his disciples that we remember on Maundy Thursday? There's a couple of interesting Bible verses that will get you studying that one if you want to have a look at it. So check out our Bible challenge on CB Cheer. Then Good Friday, Lisa will be sharing a message for that. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, when we remember that greatest miracle of all that Jesus did in rising again from the dead and giving each of us the opportunity who put our trust in him and believe in him to have new and eternal life. God bless you all, and see you again next week.